Sure am thankful for that. He cares for you. Revelation chapter number 18, please. Revelation chapter number 18. Said to Pastor Brew this morning, we need to get the service rolling. I'm going to try to finish this chapter today. It is a lengthy chapter, but a fairly simple chapter considering all that some of the other chapters have had for us from time to time. I've entitled the message, Babylon is Fallen. We pick up in chapter 18 in verse 1. I'll move this down just a smidge here. There we go. Okay. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen. It has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. This is really the last chapter in which a detailed description of the judgment of God and the destruction of the world is told. Chapter 19, we're introduced to the king, which is a wonderful truth. There is certainly still some judgment as the king returns and so forth, but the last few chapters of the book of Revelation are not the gloom and doom that we've seen so far. It's more about what Jesus is going to do, though we do have the final judgment and some of those things mentioned there. This angel is further describing the destruction of Babylon. I personally believe from my study that Babylon will be rebuilt. I believe it will be the central economic capital of the world at that time. That's an opinion. Obviously, we can't unequivocally prove that. But I think as we look through this, we can see in Old Testament prophecy a number of things that were partially fulfilled in the Babylon of ancient times. But when we look at those prophecies of what was going to happen to Babylon, several of those did not fully come to be fulfilled. So we have a choice to make. Either God's word is wrong, or Babylon's going to be rebuilt, and therefore it's going to be completely destroyed as the Bible describes for us later. I think you already know the choice that I make in that. The Bible is never wrong. I guess a third option would be we don't know what we're talking about. That's certainly a possibility as well, right, when we get to some of these passages here. Again, one author said it this way, the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah against Babylon have a partial fulfillment in the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar and a final complete fulfillment in the restored Babylon of the Antichrist. Again, we've mentioned this a number of times, but sometimes in prophecy we had a near prophecy fulfilled by this particular event, but it also was pointing to a further prophecy that would come down the road in fulfillment of it as well. And I think that's what we have in some of these Jeremiah and Isaiah passages and other places. This is not the first time that Babylon has been pronounced as fallen. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, it says, And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's interesting that God continues to use that phrase, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And God's judgment is going to be poured out on her because of that. As we look at this chapter, there are really quite a few truths that we can learn from this chapter. And I want us to just quickly look at those, and then we'll kind of walk through the chapter a little bit as we go. Number one truth, angels can have great power. This particular angel that's described here, it talks about great power and the earth is lightened by his glory. There are some who believe that is Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. There's a number of reasons for that. But angels can have great power. We also see that when God is not present, evil will run rampant. Now, it's interesting today, you would think, well, God's been kicked out of America, he's been kicked out of the world, and so forth and so on. But the fact is, you're still in the world. and the Holy Spirit is still in the world. And though we don't necessarily see the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in Christians in general, wait till he's gone and we're gone. And evil will run unchecked. And you could see this take place as he describes who these people are and so forth. You see that in this chapter. Wicked people, the other truth that we can see, another truth is wicked people take advantage of others for their own gain. In other words, they're not necessarily concerned about anybody else. They're concerned about their pocketbook. And we'll see that unfold as people stand weeping over the destruction of Babylon. But we don't have to guess why they're weeping, because God's word tells us. They're weeping because they're going to lose the money that comes as a result of the destruction of Babylon. Not because the city is destroyed. Not even because the inhabitants of the city are destroyed. But, man, our wallet's going to be affected by this. That's really what the truth is. Another truth that we can see from this chapter is that godly people separate from evil and do not participate. Probably the most difficult part of this passage is, why is verse 4 in this text? I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. You're like, are there people still in Babylon at this point? How is that taking place? I'm not sure that I can totally answer that. But I think it's significant that the Bible is still teaching people about separation. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Separation has never been popular, but has always been necessary. Okay? Always been necessary. And we'll look at that as we roll along. The other truth that we've seen over and over and over again, but is seen again in this chapter, is that God deals with sin. People aren't going to get away with sin, though they may think they will. They're not going to. And that leads us to another truth. Punishment sometimes moves very quickly. Sometimes punishment is long-suffering, as the Word of God describes God. He's patient and long-suffering and so forth. In this case, once he's reached the end, the Bible says that the destruction of this city happens in 1 hour. It repeats that multiple times. So when God begins to pour out his destruction on this city, it complete utter failure in 1 hour, which is pretty interesting as you think about it. Another truth that we can see from this passage is, saying you will not have punishment doesn't mean you won't. And that's happening today. Lord willing, in the second service, we're going to begin a kind of a mini-series. It's really two parts, this Sunday and next Sunday, on where we are in a world in the area of truth. And I know we've talked about this a little bit before, but I just want to go back and visit this again, because so many people are attacking quote-unquote truth. Matter of fact, people are presenting things as truth that aren't. We're going to work through that a little bit this morning. So just because people think, well, I'm not going to be punished, doesn't mean you're not. Even if you think you're getting away with it, it's not going to happen that way. We also see from this passage of Scripture that we've already mentioned is wicked people weep when punishment comes, but only because they are hurt financially. They're not weeping for the demise of others. Another truth that we see from this passage of Scripture is that laying up treasure on earth will be destroyed. We already know from Scripture that the Bible says, when you lay up treasure on earth, moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves can break through and steal. This passage tells us also that it can be burned up in a moment. Just like that. Another truth that we see laid out in this passage of Scripture is that pleasure will not be found when judgment falls. One of the interesting things about this passage of Scripture is that God specifically talks about celebrations and music and those kind of things ceasing. They're done. One of the interesting discussions about this chapter is, when does this happen? Does it happen midway point of the tribulation? Does it happen towards the end? I think it happens towards the end, but it's interesting how quickly the city is occupied by foul creatures. As the destruction comes, we also can see from this passage of Scripture that selling souls, S-O-U-L-S, souls, for temporal pleasure will come to destruction. You're like, are you telling me that they're selling people? They are. And we'll talk about that as we get to that in just a little bit. Another truth is all pleasure in commerce will stop when judgment comes. Life's normalcies are all stopped when judgment comes. In other words, nothing is normal anymore. And then the last truth that we can see from this passage of Scripture is that God remembers the blood that wickedness shed. In other words, He hasn't forgotten how these people got to power. And He's going to deal with that as He unfolds. So, as we look at this chapter this morning, I want us to realize that no matter how successful someone looks now, God will have His last say. That's really important for us, isn't it? Because when you look at the world today, the multi-millionaires and the multi-billionaires and the multi-other heirs, how many of them are godly people? Honestly, very few of them even claim to know Christ as their Savior, let alone live a life that the Word of God would describe. And from a world standpoint, it looks like, hey, look at those guys. They're awful successful. But that's not the end of the story. And I think that's important as we work through here. So first this morning, I want us to see the strong voice. The Bible says for us that this angel, it's another angel. It's not one of the seven angels that poured out the seven vials. Okay? It's a totally different angel. And this angel has great power. It's a distinct angel. Okay? This power is specifically one of authority. In other words, this angel is given unbelievable authority over the earth, and that authority is specifically to say, let me tell you that Babylon is gone. Now, it's interesting that this angel is probably predicting that Babylon is fallen will happen, not necessarily that he's telling us that it's already happened. Okay? Though, again, there are some debates about that particular thing. The destruction is probably describing the earthquake from chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. Though I will tell you, some believe that the city, because of modern technology, survived the earthquake, and this is God's hand of judgment to say, you're not going to ultimately survive the judgment. It's really hard to tell which one it is. We do know this, the city will be destroyed, whether by the earthquake or by some other supernatural act of God. The double emphasis, Babylon is fallen, emphasizes or the two parts of Babylon fallen, spiritual Babylon and physical Babylon. Chapter 17 largely described the spiritual aspect of its destruction. Chapter 18 talks about the physical destruction. Okay, we spent some time the last few weeks talking about chapter 17 and the world religions that are connected to Babylon. And how God mentions them there, and it describes their utter destruction that takes place. So this strong voice is now telling us that the physical Babylon is also going to be destroyed, not just representative of the apostate church and the spiritual aspect that took place there. Why is Babylon specifically destroyed here? Well, because of sin, right? But what specifically? What does God specifically point out about Babylon's sin? Some people says that this particular false religion is like a drug that drives men to madness. Another says that this description of these foul and unclean things talk about a number of aspects. So let's look at a few things of this. Number one, let's look at her dwelling. In verse 2, it says, and become the habitation. All right, it's fallen, and now who is dwelling there now? Look at it. Devils. And the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You ever made a hateful bird? My wife can tell you about some. We had a little nest of little bitty birds built on our back porch, kind of high up in the area. And they were the cutest little things until a crow got a hold of them. And they came in, tore the nest apart, took the babies in the yard, killed it. That would be a hateful bird, okay? That's part of that, okay? But what is God really talking about here? Well, the threefold description of the inhabitants of fallen Babylon is a reference to fallen angels in their various characteristics as demons, evil spirits, and it's symbolized specifically by a bird here. It's interesting, in describing the judgment of all nations in Isaiah, God says this in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 11 and following. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, and none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. And the thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court of owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl shall also rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. It's interesting how God uses birds and animals and so forth to describe the utter desolation and destruction that he can bring to places. In other words, it just becomes a habitation of all that is foul. If you've ever been around some owls before, particularly a screech owl or whatever, they are pretty scary creatures when you really don't know what's happening to them. We had one night camping, and I don't remember if it was a screech owl or a barred owl. It may have been a barred owl. Apparently, we were camping in his camp spot because he kept dive-bobbing the tent, and I'm telling you, it was pretty scary to be in there. Things. But a lot of this stuff that he's describing are animals, or birds, I should say, that would eat dead things. It would come in and do that. And God says, one of the ways that I'm going to tell you that your city is utterly desolate is nobody's going to inhabit that. Just animals, birds particularly, will inhabit that. So her dwelling becomes the hold of every foul spirit. It is possible, again, because we have some scriptural references to this, that many of the people that were killed in Babylon itself were demon-possessed. And now these demons and foul spirits really don't have anywhere to dwell. If you'll think with me, remember the New Testament story where Jesus cast out demons out of a man, and what do they beg him to be able to do? To go into animals. They run into a herd of swine and it drives them crazy down the hill and so forth. So that's certainly a possibility there. But let's look, let her be at her debauchery. What was it that really drove God to judge them? And I'm just going to move through these very quickly here. Number one, they assumed that they would get away with it. It's interesting as we look through some of these other passages of Scripture. For instance, look at verse 7. It says, "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." In other words, I'm going to live like I want to and nobody's going to do anything about it. God said, "Oh yes, I am. You're not going to get away with this." So they assumed that they would get away with it. But number two, they had sexual perversion. That is talked about throughout this chapter and is deeply associated with the Babylonian false religion anyway. Number three, they had wealth at others' expenses. In other words, they didn't care what they did, just as long as they made money. Interesting. Look over at chapter 18, verse 13. This is in the middle of a list of things that they sold within the city. By the way, this would have been Babylon. The new Babylon would have been a one-stop shopping place. Everything you wanted to buy, you could buy it here, okay? Verse 13, "And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and," do you see the next two? "Slaves and souls of men." That's what they're buying and selling. You would think in the world today that slavery has been outlawed, but I can tell you it is alive and well in many countries of the world. And even today in America, and I don't recommend you go look for these stats, but I'm telling you they're out there. Even today in America, the sex slave trade is alive and well and is an incredibly sad industry. So they are buying and selling people and the souls of people, and they don't really care as long as it pads their pocketbooks. Wealth at others' expense. This type of sin reminds us of the sins of Noah's day. Sodom and Gomorrah, Nineveh, all cities that God destroyed. Genesis 13 and verse 15, But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 6, 5 and 6, and God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The word grieve there means to hurt or to pain or to be displeased with or to vex. What did God do with that? He destroyed it. Destroyed the entire earth. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me, God said. Jonah preached and spared them for a while, but it didn't last, because in Nahum chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, it says the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Eshkalite, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserveth wrath for his enemies. In other words, this kind of sin God will not tolerate long term. Only in his mercy will he tolerate it short term. I can just tell you, either God is going to come back or America will be judged. Those are only two options. You say, well, they could repent. Amen. Let's pray they'll repent. But the trajectory of our nation right now is a nation that is just like these that God destroyed. And either God judges sin consistently or he's inconsistent. We're not going to be the exception. It doesn't matter how wealthy we are. Babylon's wealthy. Doesn't matter how much the world, quote unquote, needs us. The world, quote unquote, needed Babylon. He's going to judge us too. Not only did they assume they would get away with it. Not only was there sexual perversion. Not only were they have wealth at others' expenses. Not only was this type of sin seen in other cities that God destroyed, but they were arrogant. They were, if you will, we could go back to this other one, they were almost untouchable. And then to add matters to that, they persecuted. And God said, I hadn't forgotten that you drew the blood from these folks. And that's laid out for us in a number of places in the Word of God. Can I ask you this question? Though these are heinous sins for sure, are any of these sins creeping into your life? In other words, do you have a sin that you think you're going to get away with? Because here's the truth for us. Though we don't like to face it sometimes, just that little bitty sin it's nowhere near as bad as these things, for sure. Every sin, even the ones that you think are little bitty, every sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. My quote-unquote respectable sins, God too will deal with. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. So we see her dwelling, her debauchery, but we see her doubling. He says again, not only do we have this Babylon is fallen, but look at verse 5. It says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Isn't it interesting that we first saw the beginning of Babylon, and when God first destroyed them and separated them, what were they trying to do? Reach to heaven. Remember the Tower of Babel? That's exactly what they were trying to do. And God says, you've reached heaven, but not how you wanted to. Your sins have reached unto heaven. It's also interesting when you go back and look at places like Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh and so forth. God uses this same descriptive language. Their sins have come up into me. So their reach is up into God. But notice verse 6, it says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double. In other words, God is saying, we're not just going to punish, but we're going to double punish. America has a law about double jeopardy. You can't pay twice for a crime. God has no such law. They're going to be doubly punished. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 18 says, and first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Jeremiah 17 and verse 18. Let them be confounded that persecute me. But let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Jeremiah 50 and verse 14. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all ye that bend the bow and shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shoot against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her. As she hath done, do unto her. Jeremiah 50 and verse 29. Call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work. According to all that she hath done, do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. One author said, in the cup which she mixed, mix her double. Double. Again, God always punishes sins. We're not going to get away with it either. And then we see number four, her death. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Again, this could be a reference to the fact that they built a city that they thought could not be destroyed. It's interesting when you study out this, those who believe the city survived the earthquake, some of those believe that the city was actually built to withstand the judgment of God because they had had the judgment of God from early on. Remember, we had some things happening early on in the seven-year tribulation period. So they built the city to withstand that. And then when the great earthquake happened, they said, aha, see, you can't get to us. That's certainly a possibility, okay? And if so, then God is reminding them, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. You cannot resist God, for the wages of sin is death. Every time. Every time. So her sin. But I want us to see number three, the separation. Again, God calls out his people from verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. To avoid being partakers, to avoid the plagues of that, you must separate. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 44 and following says, and I will punish Baal in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go ye out of the midst of her. Deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Separation's never been popular, has it? Never been popular, but we must be obedient. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, God wanted people to be separate. He didn't want Lot living among the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then when he comes to his own people and he laid out the law, if you look, for instance, just at the book of Leviticus alone, God continuously tells them, I want you to be a distinct people. Why? Because I am your God. You're not to be like them. You're not to do things like them. You're to be distinct. And be honest, just from the outside, some of the rules look kind of ridiculous. Never heard anybody say that rules are ridiculous? I mean, have you read the book of Leviticus every once in a while? I mean, some of the rules from our standpoint, please understand, don't walk out of here and say that I think God's ridiculous. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying from the surface, from our standpoint, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, if you kill an animal in the field, why do you have to leave his blood covered up? Why can't you just leave his blood? I mean, it's going to soak into the soil. Rain's going to wash it away. Why can't I just leave it that way? Because God said so. That's why. By the way, the reason for that is, that's what the heathens did. They left the blood of the animal exposed for their God. God wanted distinct people, even down to the fact that he wanted the blood covered of an animal that you killed in the field. So can we just make application today? Yeah, there's some things that seem to be ridiculous, that show separation, But God has always asked us to be unique, to be distinct, to be separate. It's the way he's always asking us. And he's going to continue to do so. Separation. By the way, those who say we should not separate, they don't mind separating from us. And they'll tell you so, by the way. You remember the book of Jude? Describing these false teachers, what does it say in verse 19? These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. It's amazing how tolerant people are except of you. They're not very tolerant of you. Matter of fact, they're okay with all religions lead to the same place and everybody believes the same thing and we're all just going to the same place until you say there's only one way and then you're wrong. That we'll talk about that in the second message a little bit, right? It's amazing how they believe everything is relative except what they say. And then it's no longer relative anymore. Separation is what we must do. So do you and I practice separation? I go, it's not any fun. It's never fun. Matter of fact, can I say this to you lovingly? If you enjoy separation and you're delighted in it, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It ought to be, oh, good. I can't stand them people anyway. That ought to be our attitude, no matter what. Number four, we're going to see what I've called the standing away. You're like, well, that's kind of a weird statement. I know it is. But it's kind of interesting because God uses this multiple times in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off. We're going to see that statement over and over again as we work through this passage. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So you have people standing away from her, looking at her, going, wow, I can't believe she's going through that. I'm not going to go help her. But wow, weeping. My billfold. I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly what the Word of God tells us is happening. So they're looking, going, wow, this place. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing a neighbor's house burning to the ground, knowing that people are inside there and standing outside going, oh, you got to be kidding me. They always bought cookies from us and now we're not going to make any more money off of them. Like, that's kind of a weird illustration. That's exactly what the Bible's describing for us. They don't care about the people at all. We see first off from this text of Scripture the promptness of the judgment. Verse 10 tells us it was in 1 hour. Verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. Verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. 1 hour. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. No remedy. The promptness of the judgment, but the people watching, they're just standing back. Oh boy. The kings stand back. Verse 9 and 10, they stand afar off. The merchants stand back. Look at verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Just in case you think I was exaggerating, that's exactly what they're concerned about. They didn't say, oh, the beautiful buildings are destroyed. Oh, I wonder how many people died in that. No, they're not going to buy from us anymore. These merchants, look at verse 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Again, the weeping and wailing is over their wallets. That's why they're doing that. They're weeping because their pocketbooks are being impacted. In this city, you literally could find anything and everything. That's what verse 12 and following does. If you go back and look at the list, there's merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, all kinds of wood, ivory, precious woods, brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors. I mean, you name it, it was there. You could get it. all gone. The seamen also are sad. Look at verse 17. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stand afar off. Again, that afar off. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Again, why are they sad? Why are they weeping? Because that's where we got rich. Not anymore. Some people have said, well, wait a minute. How do they get to Babylon by sea? Well, that's really interesting. Most people believe that they're actually going to be a seaport at Babylon. Using the river Euphrates and some other things, they believe that the floods are going to, the waters are going to be moved in there to make it like a seaport city. It's interesting when you look at some articles and things of what people are trying to do today to use the water in a variety of ways there. It's just kind of interesting. We don't have time to go into all of that this morning. And then thirdly, this standing afar off, the prosperity's gone. How sad, one author says, how sad the hour of judgment when it is too late for mercy. The greatest prosperity cannot survive sin. The phrase no more at all or something similar is used 7 times in this chapter. No more at all. 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 When God decides for destruction to be final, it will be final. I think it's interesting too as we move through these last few things here. Number 5, the statement from heaven. Okay, you've been listening throughout the book of Revelation. When we have this kind of utter destruction, what usually accompanies that? Someone talked to me this morning. What usually accompanies that? What's that? Go into the throne room or praise of God or something along those lines. Absolutely. We've talked about that over and over again. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. Where are they at? They're at the throne room. For God hath revenged you on her. Again, we don't think of rejoicing and judgment going together. But God says, rejoice, because I have done exactly what I said I would do. Those people who were crying out the blood of the martyrs from underneath the altar, God said, I fulfilled what I told you I would do. God will keep His word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, God says, let me handle it. It may not be in your time, but I can handle this. God, I'm going to let you do it. Number 6. We're almost done, so bear with me. I knew I had a lot of material to cover this morning. Pastor Bruce said, are we doing a Bible conference this morning? I'm like, I got a lot to cover, all right? Verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Again, those who believe that Babylon will be literally rebuilt, somehow it becomes a port city. This is part of the reason why some people believe it may be a reference to Rome. Some people believe it's a reference to Jerusalem. The truth is, whether it's a reference to Rome or Jerusalem, you still have a problem with trying to get enough water in there to completely bury it. Okay, so there's still some complications with that. I think what's happening in history today and what people are trying to do to get water to where, by the way, they're already making plans to rebuild Babylon. You can actually go and look. Matter of fact, your own government is helping sponsor some research to rebuild Babylon. And I forget the website. I should have put it in my notes, but there's actually a website out there. They're calling it a historic project, okay? But it's interesting what they're going to use water and some of these other things to help power the city. It's just kind of interesting. But God says specifically here that it'll be cast into the sea. Jeremiah 51, 63 and 64. Again, some of the same language. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. Okay? Where was Babylon, the ancient Babylon, built? It was built on the Euphrates River. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Again, very similar language to what we find in Revelation chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, Jesus said, for whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. By the way, when we go back to this slave trade, do you know who most of the people are who are in slave trades today? It's children. It's children. Jeremiah 51, 41 and following. How is Shishak taken? And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea is come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Sounds like Revelation 18, doesn't it? Exactly what God has been describing for us. And then number 7, the silence. This is, again, really interesting as well. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers, musicians, the pipers, and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by the sorceries were all nations deceived. The silence. In other words, across this city, nothing will be heard. No music, no craftsmen, no celebrations, nothing. One author said, but all of Babylon's activities, whether lucrative, commerce, or opulent living, or raucous pleasure, are still and silent. None will ever be heard or seen anymore. And isn't it true sometimes that silence is loud? Silence is loud. Judgment is never pretty. It's final, and it will come. Psalms chapter 73 and verse 17. Asaph, penning these words, looked on the prosperity of the wicked and talked about how wonderful they were. And he was discouraged as he looked at all the good things that was going on around the prosperity of the wicked around them. And then he says in verse 17, he said, until I went unto the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Listen this morning, I'm not telling you that money is wrong. I'm not telling you that riches is wrong. But can I tell you, you would far better off be poor and rich in heaven than rich here and spend an eternity under the judgment of God. And you're like, well, maybe I can be rich and have God too. Those are rare. Based on what Jesus said, that's rare. You know what it's telling us? Most of us couldn't handle riches. Because if we had them, we'd probably depend on those instead of God. So the next time you don't have what you think you need, thank God that your riches aren't blinding you to what you really need. It's really important for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We love you. In your name we pray.